We're going to be this morning in the Word of God in the book of Romans and chapter 11 and 12. But I am going to go beforehand back to Isaiah. We began this year, church, looking at the truth of Isaiah 54. It was brought to our attention that a man in time had been captivated by the truth discovered in chapter 54 and had issued a challenge to the people of his day to attempt great things for God because they expected great things for God. So he challenged them basically first to expect great things from God because of what this passage says, and then on the basis of that expectation, attempt great things for God. He's been called the father of modern missions, and as a result of that message, and what happened in the subsequent hours and days, missionary enterprise was reborn, and William Carey and others went out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world, and God used them mightily. If you remember chapter 54, we haven't been here at least for 1 week. I don't know if two or not. I think maybe two. But we began by noting that the chapter begins with an exhortation to sing. Now please, what I'm going to do this morning with God's help from Romans chapter 12, 11 and 12, is to try to illustrate something that's clearly seen here, but we sometimes miss it. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for, here's the reason for your singing, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Thou shalt, verse 3, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And he goes on to give them more reason to sing. But my thought is that we should go back to chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 is doctrine. This is theology. This is truth. We are given a revelation of a Redeemer, a Messiah, a sin bearer that will be the justification for many. Many who are looking to be justified before a holy God as sinners will be justified because he bore their sins and was numbered with the transgressors. So that's the doctrinal import of Isaiah chapter 53, and immediately after that, you have this singing. Sing, the exhortation to sing. Now, they are singing in faith, anticipating the fulfillment of what God says is going to happen. But nonetheless, the singing, the enthusiasm, the expectation, the excitement is not brought about by a band or a program or a celebration or a feast. It's brought about by the declaration of truth. Go with me now to Romans chapter 11 and 12. Romans chapter 12. In the course of 36 years of occupying this pulpit, we have come here many times. Romans chapter 12. Interestingly enough, in pre-service conversation, I was talking to somebody who told me they'd just been reading a book by a servant of God, and he was referencing or basing his book and his thoughts on the truth of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Probably one of the verses that most young people who are in a Sunday school class or in a Bible program or some kind of a children's program are encouraged to learn and memorize, it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2 along with it. I don't know if we've ever really stopped, and I've tried, I know in one message particularly, to get you to think, and I don't know if we've ever really stopped and tried honestly to comprehend the depth of what is being asked in Romans chapter 12. So let's look at it for a moment, and then we're going to back up a bit. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word beseech is a very strong word. It's begging, it's imploring, earnestly, fervently asking. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We tried in earlier times to define what that means. I said to you in the past that a sacrifice or to sacrifice something, by dictionary definition, the word sacrifice means to accept the loss of, or let me start again, to accept the loss or destruction of something for an ideal. So thinking about that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living, that you be willing, that you give your bodies and accept the loss of them or the destruction of your body, that you may prove the will of God. That's your reasonable service. What would ever motivate a man or a woman to say, this body is no longer mine. This body I accept the loss and or destruction of this body. And by the way, you cannot operate in this world without your body. The body is the vehicle of the soul. The body is the means by which we accomplish anything in this world. We can have great thoughts and we can have great and grand ideas, but if we have no body, no lips with which to speak them, no hands with which to write them, no ability to live, to demonstrate them or to inspire others with them, what good do they do? The body is our means of service or work in this world. Are you willing to accept, to offer it in such a way that if so be, doesn't mean it's going to be, but if God so requires or so sees fit, that that body is destroyed or you lose your body, are you willing to do that? That's called reasonable service. And what I want you to do is remember that he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Something has already been said that ought to ignite, or he expects should ignite, the passion that would cause a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to say, here am I, Lord. Here is everything I am. What is it that's been said that would ignite that passion? Well, he uses the term by the mercies of God. And we've heard that preached on many, many times. God is full of mercy. And his mercies are new every morning. Mercy is to withhold from us that which we deserve. On that basis alone, it's reasonable because God is keeping us from hell. God is keeping us from a life of darkness and uselessness and wandering. That's a good reason to yield everything to him. But go back in chapter 11 with me to verse number 33. And let's read from there on, and let's keep in mind that the chapter division and the verse numbers were not in the original writing. So when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians, We do not know that he stopped or hesitated or started a new thought, but this is a letter, and in the flow of the letter, I think you will understand how he comes to chapter 12 and verse 1. But look at verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depths. Remember, we talked last week about the love of God and how come it's so difficult for us to love as he loved, because we don't understand it. We can't comprehend it without the Holy Spirit's help. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what is the height and depth and width and breadth of his love. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Think about what God knows. Think about what God understands. The riches, the depth of that, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It will forever be the human experience to try to understand, to try to answer all the questions. Why is God like that? Why does God do that? Why is it this way? And we are searching. We are with the mind and the abilities that God has given us. It is human nature to search his judgments and to try to discover his ways or explain his ways or find them out. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that it's not going to happen ever to our satisfaction. So the search is not sinful. The questions are not sinful because it is beyond our ability. And yet we were made by God to learn and to grow. And he has ignited, as it were, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord or the candle of the Lord. And that is our privilege to search him out and to know him as best we can. He goes on to say, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Interesting that if you think about it this way, can you imagine God? However you know and conceive of God, can you imagine God, the God of the Bible, the creator of all things, showing up at your pastor's door, knocking on the door and saying, Pastor McLean, I've come to get some counsel. I'm facing a situation I don't know what to do about. I wonder if you can help me. Can't imagine that, can you? Or any other man. Who has been his counselor? To whom has God had to go to be set straight, to be relieved of his confusion, to be given enlightenment or understanding? Or who hath first, verse 35, given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who gave to God first before God gave to him so that God owes him? We understand the answers to all those questions. They're not answered, but they're very obvious answers. Are they not? But now look at verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. What a marvelous statement. Then he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Would you focus with me for a few moments this morning on the thought suggested in verse 36? I've said this to you in time past. I'll say it to you again, I'm sure, in the future, if God tarries. And that is this: until you and I have a right view of God, we will never have a right view of ourselves. I will also say that until you and I have a right view of God, we will never have a right view of others. And until we have a right view of God, we will never have a right view of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Everything revolves around what we know of God and how we know God and how we see God. So crucial and so important. Three prepositions here in verse 36. Of him, through him, to him. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Now let's get that out of the way right away. If you're talking about all things, we're talking about all things. In other words, there's nothing you could bring to my attention or we could think of or conceive of that doesn't fit in this category. Everything, all things are, first of all, of him. Or if you please, from him. He is the point of their origin. Through him. That means that he is the means of them. Whatever you bring to my attention, whatever we can consider this morning, not only did it begin with him, it is sustained and maintained by him or through him. He's the means of its existence. And all things are to him, which means he's the aim, he's the end, he's the goal of all things. So he's the originator of all things. He's the means of all things. He's the goal of all things. In the first half of verse 36, we call that theology. That is a doctrinal statement. And perhaps in that one little sentence, you have more doctrinal content than you have anywhere else in one little sentence. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. That's a mouthful, as you're going to see in just a moment. That's our theology. But then he says at the close of that, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Giving glory is called doxology. Doxology is when you render praise or render recognition or acknowledgement of what you know to be. Here's my proposition to you this morning. It ought to be our theology that gives or provides the passion for our doxology. It ought to be the knowledge that God has given us by revelation that produces in us the joy of our service and our praise and our song. What does it take to make you thrill in your heart? Over the years, I have found that my time in the study or my time in the Word of God, searching out and studying and finding out truth and preparing messages, has provided me with a greater depth of satisfaction and joy and has lent meaning then to my worship in a service more than any singer or song group or any kind of program ever has. All of those things I might find catchy. I may end up stomping my foot a little bit or tapping my chair or doing like you do to whatever's going on. But that goes, that comes and goes. I mean, it's there at the moment when the music stops, when the song stops, when the story stops, that emotion is over. But what is it that grips me with passion to the point that I'm always have a song and I'm always giving glory to God and I'm giving glory to God through the offering of my body as a living sacrifice? It's theology. And what theology is that, Pastor? All things are of him, through him, and to him. All things. That's the theology that ought to stir my heart, the recognition and that truth settling in me ought to be the reason for the effect. So in the first half of the verse, you have the root. And in the second half of the verse, you have the fruit. The fruit is praising him and giving him glory. And that's because of what you know, that all things are of him and through him and to him. You have in the first half of the verse the cause, and you have in the second half of the verse the effect. The truth is, Paul is leading a God-centered life. His theology is centered on God, and therefore his doxology, his praise, is centered on God. God, all things are of him and through him and to him. He's the source, he's the means, he's the goal. He's the creator and originator. He's the executor and administrator, or the executor and administrator, and he is the end and purpose and aim. He's the beginning, middle, and aim. Everything that surrounds you and everything you will ever encounter in your life has to do with God. Please let that settle in, and I'm just way too warm, so I'm going to have to take this off, if you'll allow me. Everything has to do with God. Now let's do a little scriptural journey here. This is not the only place. This is Bible theology. I could suggest to you that in that one statement, we have the entire Bible in miniature. Genesis to Revelation. In that one statement, of him, through him, and to him are all things. Of him, the book of Genesis. Through him, all the way through, as God works in all of men's affairs and through every individual that we meet in the pages of Scripture, and to him, the book of Revelation, where it all ends up with all of us, people from every language, tongue, and tribe around the throne, praising and worshiping and honoring God and giving him all the glory. That's the Bible in miniature. But go with me to 1 Corinthians 8:6. So we're going to turn to several scriptures. Maybe it'll help you stay alert. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Of, in, by, again, all those prepositions indicating that it's all about God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. Chapter 11 and verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. All things of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Above all, through all, and in you all. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. For by him were all things created. So by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Watch, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They were all made by him, they were all made for him, and they all consist or exist or continue on through him. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For speaking of Jesus, or actually speaking of God in his actions through Jesus, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, so they're by him and they're for him, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. All things are by him, and all things are for him. Now, go back to the Old Testament, because I want you to understand, this is a Bible doctrine. This is not just New Testament. This is the entire Bible in its emphasis, and the doctrine which ought to motivate us or shape our lives. 1 Chronicles 29. David is leading the people in prayer. They've taken an offering to build the house of God. He's not going to be allowed to build it, but his son Solomon is. And the people have given to the point they've got to stop them from giving. And David is so overwhelmed with that he begins to pray and give glory to God. He says in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow. There's none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Go back, if you would, to verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven. Stop right there. Did you know that light travels from the earth to the sun? What is that, 96 million miles, something like that? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It takes basically between 8 and 9 minutes for the light to reach the earth that comes from the sun. We are told then on that basis that it would take 1 million years for that same light to get out of the galaxy in which we live. 1 million years at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, it would take 1 million years for it to get out of our galaxy. Science, through telescopes and study of the skies, estimates that there are over 100 billion galaxies. It would take 1 million years for that light to get out of our galaxy, but there are 100 billion galaxies. And when that statement was made, they said, we believe it may yet come to 200 billion by the time we get a chance to explore and get further into the heavens by means of satellite exploration. Meaning that it would take 20 billion years for that light to get to the furthest star or point in the universe as we know it now. Go back with me to 1 Chronicles 29. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven. Do you understand how vast the heaven is? For all that's in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. It all originates with him. It all belongs to him. It is all under his control. Go with me to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33. We could and should perhaps read the entire psalm. It's a psalm of doxology. It's a song of praise. It's giving glory unto the name of God. But in the midst of this psalm, we go to verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Is your theology a God-centered theology? Are you occupied with the greatness of your God? Do you understand that everything you touch today is of God and is maintained through God and is made for the glory of God? Do you understand that everything you will see and everything you will ever engage in your life, every person you will meet, it comes from God and is maintained or sustained through God and is to the glory of God? If everything is of him and through him and to him, then why would we ever worry about anything? Why would we ever panic or fret about anything? Why would we ever stew about anything? Because it's all of him and it's all through him and it's all to him. Everything has to do with God. We get this idea that God is a sideshow, that our faith, our religion, our God is something we add to life, that there's a world and God imposes himself on the world. No, there wouldn't be a world, and there wouldn't be a you, and there wouldn't be a me, and there wouldn't be your neighbor, and there wouldn't be a job, and there wouldn't be any other thing that you enjoy if it wasn't for God. It all began by him. It is all sustained through him, and it is all for his glory. And when that is truly comprehended in the heart, the response ought to be that of the Apostle Paul, who ends his statement there, "To whom be glory forever. Amen." And amen is an exclamation of let it be so. I agree. Isn't it wonderful? Period. End of sentence. To God be glory. Now, I don't have time this morning, so we won't get it done. We'll probably revisit some of this tonight. But let me tell you that this statement that everything begins, is maintained by, and operates through, and ends with God is true in three specific areas: creation, providence, or man's history, and salvation. Now, I hope you understand. Let's start with the third one first, that salvation is of God. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unmerited and unearned favor. It's the gift of God. There would be no salvation if God didn't give it. Do you know what Romans chapter 1 says the gospel is? The gospel of God. It begins with God. Who came up with a plan of salvation? God. God designed salvation. God designed the plan, the Redeemer. Isaiah 53 tells us about the Redeemer who would take our place and be identified with us and justify us before God. But that was God's plan. It was of God. Salvation is of God, clearly. It's not of man. We learned last week in John chapter 1, it's not man. Men are born again, not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. Salvation is of God. Its plan is of God. Its provision, the Savior through whom it is given, he was of God. God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. And salvation is not only of God, salvation is through God. No man gets saved unless God works in his heart. God sends out his word, the Holy Spirit applies the word, and man believes unto salvation. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Where does faith come from? Cometh by hearing, but hearing what? Hearing the word of God. Back in Ephesians 2, he said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace is God's gift. Faith is God's gift. How do you know the truth? God gave it to you. God gave his word. God sent his word. And so you're going to be saved through hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and sealing you. So the work of salvation, it begins with God, it is through God, and it is to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says two or three times, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He predestinated us to salvation to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does he save men? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does he give us an adoption into the family? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does he reserve an inheritance for us? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why are we sealed by and indwelt by the Holy Spirit? To the praise of the glory of his grace. God saves individuals to the praise of his glory. Salvation begins with God and it ends with God, and it only can take place through the work of God. Clear enough? That's salvation. Creation. We ought not have any question with that. The Bible teaches us that all things were made by God. John chapter 1 and verse 2. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The word made literally means, it's a word that from which we take a word that we call regenerate or generate. And the idea is that anything that ever came into being was brought into being by God. Everything. We've already seen several verses that we read a moment ago that tell us that God is the creator of all things. All things were made by him, and by him all things consist. God is the creator. The evolutionist says, nothing times nobody equals everything. Isn't that great math? Nothing times nobody equals everything. But we know better. God said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, when you go to the store and you buy something, if you ever take the time, sometimes we don't even notice, but almost everything you buy will have an imprint on it or a tag attached to it, and will say, made in China, made in China, made in Taiwan, made in China, wherever. Do you know every single thing that you will ever see or come in contact with that exists in this universe bears an imprint that says, made by God? Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the maker of it all. He is the one who designed it. You and I were made by Him. The animal kingdom was made by Him. The mineral kingdom was made by Him. The heavens were made by Him. Not only were they made of Him or by Him, but they were made through Him. And they exist through Him. He sustains them and preserves them, and He holds together everything He's made. We used to sing this song back in my day. I never really cared a lot for it, but I understood the intent of it, and even going to the nursing home often, it would be a request at the nursing home. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. Then you sing another verse. He got the little bitty baby in His hands. And then He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. You get the idea? You may not like the song or the deed, but it's theology. It's true. Paul on Mars Hill said, in Him, in God, the God you don't know about, that you ignorantly worship, because you got an altar here that says to the unknown God, let me tell you about Him. He's the God that created the earth, and in Him we live and move and have our being. And a moment ago we read in Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. In other words, they are held together. They go on day after day through Him. He did not just make things and walk away. I don't know where people get that idea, but God is not a creator who makes something and then gets interested in something else and walks away from His creation. Nowhere is that taught in Scripture. He knows the details of everything. He knows the hairs on your head. Scripture tells us that He numbers the hairs on the head. And He knows when a sparrow falls, no matter where he's at in the world. I'm saying that God is holding all things together. He made everything. All things are by Him, and all things are through Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. But all things are made to Him. Creation, all things were made by Him and are kept through Him, and they were made to Him. Didn't the psalmist say in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. You know what he was saying? He's saying everything in creation showcases the glory of God. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, he loses his own significance in sight of his own importance in the majesty and the vastness of God's creation. Somebody put it this way, and I don't blame them for putting it this way. It's terminology we can understand. In creation, God was showing off. You want to know what He can do? Take a look around. Take a look at the next rainbow. And then go read about what a rainbow consists of. And get on your internet and take a journey around the world. And look at the beauties of the planet in which you live. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. God just showing off. A great saint of yesteryear who we don't always agree with, but by the name of John Calvin, said the entire universe is but a theater to showcase the glory of God. Now, I'm going to have to stop and not get to my second one, but that's the one I want to deal with perhaps tonight. That's true that everything is of God and through God and to God. That's not only true of salvation and of creation, but of human history and providence and all the events and circumstances of your life and mine and of our government and of our nation. It is all of Him, it is all through Him, and it is all to Him. See, if all creation is the theater to showcase the glory of God, God didn't just build the stage. He didn't just install the seats. He didn't just fix up the sets. He wrote the script. He hired the actors. He told them when to come on the stage, when to go off the stage, what to say, what not to say. Everything is under His control. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. To Him be glory forever, forever, never ending. To Him be glory. Amen. Now I'm begging you, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I'm asking you to leave this morning thinking about that. Am I willing to do so? And if not, why? What's your theology? What do you view as God? Your life is out of God's control. God can't sustain you and keep you. He made you. And you were made for His glory and for His purpose. Therefore, why are you afraid to offer yourself a living sacrifice? Why are you and I afraid to give Him glory and to praise Him and to make our lives God-centered? It's because our theology is not God-centered. It is we give glory to God and man. Glory to God and some great leader. Glory to God and some great preacher. Glory to God and some and me. But it's no glory due to anyone but God, because everything begins with Him, operates and is sustained through Him, and ends with His glory. It was for Him. I don't know if it's sinking into your heart this morning, but you, yes, you, not your neighbor, you have only one reason. There's only one reason you're in existence. God made you. And every single detail of your life, reference Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You created me in my mother's womb, and you, when there wasn't even any members, they were all written in your book. I'm just exactly what you want me to be. Your DNA is designed by God. You have the parents God wanted you to have. You were born where God wanted you to be born. You live in the circumstances. You have the neighbors God wanted you to have. All of those things are under God's governance and God's control. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have what you have if it wasn't for God. It was all by His design and His plan, and it was all for His glory. And if you're missing that point, that's the reason you won't give Him everything. But if that's your theology, there's no problem offering Him everything, giving Him everything. That's what I was made to do. I'm a created being, and I was made by Him, and I'm kept through Him, and I was made for Him. So I'm going to just give Him everything. And that's my joy. And that's my privilege. Oh, that God would give us a doxology that matches our theology. What we ultimately believe about God will determine everything else. And it is true, according to Paul, that everything is of Him, through Him, and to Him. I feel so inadequate to explain that to you, but it's helped me. And I hope it'll help you. I hope you'll go home thinking about those words. And perhaps tonight we'll revisit it again and talk in a little more practical terms about how that ought to impact my life and yours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of Your word. Thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank You for the word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And thank You for what You did in the life and heart of the Apostle Paul. And after spending 11 chapters explaining the doctrine of God, he bursts forth in praise. Unto Him be glory forever. Amen. And he who had already yielded up himself as a sacrifice, offering his body as a sacrifice, then pled with us on the basis of our doctrine to be willing to do the same. Would you help us this morning, Father, to see where we are in this scenario, in this picture? And would you grant us grace that we might fully embrace the truth presented here and that it might have a practical import on what we do next and what we do for the rest of our days in bringing glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.